on any given Sunday in any given church, the congregation is made up of Christians and perhaps non-Christians or some mix of the two. I doubt there's a congregation that's full of unbelievers, but it's possible. And there may be, and I hope ours is one, completely full of Christians, completely full of believers in Christ Jesus. I heard John MacArthur once say that those are his sheep. He feeds the sheep food. If any goats wander in and want to eat the sheep food, then praise God. So what preachers must do, what I hope to do each Sunday morning in the sermon, is to do what I've been trying to help myself do all week, is to understand the passage of Scripture before us, to understand it better, to understand what God is saying to us, so that we as Christians may grow in our understanding and our knowledge, that through it we would be closer to Christ, we would be more like Jesus. I think that's the purpose of the sermon. And in his great wisdom and his great grace and his great mercy, God has expressed Christ in every passage of Scripture. And he's woven the gospel through every passage of Scripture, in part so that Christians will remember. We need to understand our need for the gospel, that we have a constant need for Christ. We don't get saved and get handed a ticket, put it in our pocket, live our lives the way that we would had always lived them, and then when the glory train comes, we pull our ticket out to get on board. No, it's to remind us that every moment of our lives should be changed, growing closer to Christ, living as he would have us live. Every breath should be changed by the fact that we're Christians. But the gospel is also present, I would hope, in every sermon for any unbelievers who may be here and hear it, or who may hear it by some other means. The Bible says they can't believe unless they hear. They can't hear unless somebody preaches it. So we pray that if there's ever any unbelievers, longtime church members, regular attendees, or somebody just walking in the door for the first time, that they would hear the truth of the gospel and be saved. The author of Hebrews, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, and of course he has some knowledge of his own, would know that the group of people that received that letter would have been made up of believers and non-believers. So in this passage, we spend much time in chapter 10, in 19 through 25, those verses, we had all those exhortations to believers to draw near, to hold fast, to stir up one another, to keep meeting together. And then there came those dire, dire warnings to those who were nearby but who had not committed to Christ. And in this passage today, it looks like he's back to talking to the believers. But it also appears that he has a hope that others who are there that may be listening, that had not committed themselves to Christ, might be drawn through these words. And that remembering the past, that seeing the present, would help propel them to the future. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking today at verses 32 through 36. Lord God, we call even now for you to be our help, a present help. And Lord, I ask that even right in this very moment, that your promised Holy Spirit that dwells within us would be, his presence would be so evident to us, connecting us one to another, that we would see ourselves as individuals who came to church this morning, but we would see ourselves as members of this family of believers. Some whom we know really, really well, some who we may not know as well, but all of whom we will spend eternity with. Would your Holy Spirit inspire in us this morning a connection to Christians across time and around the world, who will make up the great church, who is the bride of Christ? And will your Holy Spirit move us this morning to a greater understanding of your word beyond any explanation I may have? Lord, would you work in our hearts? Would you renew our minds? Would you continue to break our conformity to the world and continue our transformation to be more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. So Hebrews 10, picking up at verse 32, remembering, going back up to verse 19, those exhortations given to Christians. Draw near. Christ is there. Christ has made the way for us. He's broken through the wall of sin that separated us from God. He is broken through. He's there with God now at the right hand of God, and he's calling us. Draw near. Hold on to the confidence of hope. Stir one another up to love. Stir one another up to good works and keep meeting together. And then again, those warnings of what it is. If you reject Christ, there's nothing left for you but hell. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then 32, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And so I said that I think he's back to talking to believers here, because he says, you know you have a better possession, right? But also just the wording in general, I think he's hoping others will be listening. So recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, and just to pause there for a minute, he's calling them here to remember. Remember the day, sometime in the past, but after they had heard the gospel. He referred to this back in chapter 6, this notion of being enlightened, of having the light of the truth exposed to you. So he's not saying think back to the good old days, the days before they were saved. That they weren't good days. But then they turned to Christ. They turned to the truth. And he's saying, remember how that felt. Remember the things you did. Remember the things you said. Remember how you sang. Remember how you prayed. Remember. Goes on. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. You had compassion with those in prison, joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. So what he's saying to remember is that in those days, life was hard. Remember, he's talking to a group of Jewish believers who were suffering for being Christians. And how were they suffering? Well, sometimes they were publicly disparaged. Sometimes they were publicly persecuted. We don't know what all the details of affliction mean here, but we know that it wasn't fun and games. I've mentioned these things before, that life was hard for the Jewish believer, that they might have dealt with things like not being able to be hired to do work, or people not working for them, or people not buying their goods or selling them goods. They were treated this way. It seems that there was an officially sanctioned persecution of Christian Jews. Some were imprisoned. Others had things taken from them, even their property, their homes taken from them because they were Christians. And if not them, he says, you stood with brothers and sisters to whom these things happened. And in all of that, you lived out your faith. You lived as Christians in those times. It's always hard to look back in history and hear about other people's difficulty. We can do it, and we can sort of intellectually understand how difficult things must have been, but if it's a little hard for us to, I think, really empathize with it. But it's not just things that happened all those years ago. Some 2,000 years after this was written, here in October 2024, brothers and sisters around the world are treated this way and worse. We have to remember that. We're blessed in this country. I know we have our difficulties about, you know, speech here and there and words some people use here and there, and we need to keep guard because things could and are likely to get very much worse. But even now, brothers and sisters around the world are arrested and jailed and murdered for the name of Jesus. And this is what he's talking about. In the midst of that, they were still living out their faith. They had followed teaching that they had received. Now, I don't know if they had read the letter Paul wrote to the Galatians or not, but what we see in them is what Paul wrote about in the fifth chapter of Galatians. And I'm sure Paul didn't just write it to the Galatians. I'm sure he preached it everywhere he went when he talked about the fruit of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, not giving in to the desires of the flesh. And the desires of the flesh could be sinful things that we want to do, or it could also be just not wanting to be picked on, not wanting to be arrested, not wanting to be thrown in jail. That is also a desire of the flesh. And he's saying, walk in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He's saying, you show these things in your daily lives, in yourselves, and in the way you help others during persecution. The fruit of the Spirit is not just when things are going well, but when things are difficult. It's being kind to people when that kindness may cause you trouble. It's being hospitable to people when that hospitality may show you trouble. So how could they live that way? How could they maintain that? Well, he goes on to say, you did this since you knew you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. That's how they kept loving others, when loving others was so costly. That's how we do it. That's why I believe that the letter to Hebrews opens the way it was, that it opens. They have something better. And what they have that is better also abides. It lasts. It stays. And we might say, well, what do they have? Well, they have heaven. Yes, we know they have heaven. They have salvation. That's true. But I think the best way to say what they have, that abiding thing that they have that is better, and I think, again, that's why that the author opened the book of Hebrews like this. He didn't open with the difficulties. He didn't open with their good behavior. He didn't open with a list of things, don't do this, but do this. Instead, he opened with Jesus. He opened talking about the supremacy of Christ. He opened to talking about Christ as the exact imprint of the nature of God, the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus, who made atonement for your sin, who now sits at the right hand of the throne of majesty and beckons them to come to draw near and be with him now and for eternity. I think that's the better possession that they had, and that's how it abides. Jesus said, abide in me and I abide in you. Then he exhorts them again. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. He says that fruit of the Spirit you saw spring up that you knew wasn't from you. You knew you just didn't get a bunch better all of a sudden, right? That this was the Holy Spirit working in you. The Holy Spirit sent from God the Father, sent from God the Son, enabling you to withstand the persecution, enabling you to have joy even when they were taking your things away from you. You did well, he is saying, and you need to keep on keeping on. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So we still don't know who wrote Hebrews, and some think it was Paul, and I have absolutely no idea, but I definitely think it's my opinion. We're not told this anywhere, but if it wasn't Paul, it was someone who was greatly influenced by Paul, who wrote about striving on toward the goal, running to win the race, straining forward, Paul said. You need endurance, the author of Hebrews says. He's telling them, remember the past, how well you did. He's telling them that to help you hold on today. When you reacted well, when you did the things you should, and you saw the Holy Spirit always faithful, always doing what the Holy Spirit will do, that will help you hold on even now. And through this letter, written to a group of Jews who had put their faith in Christ, and a group of Jews who were near them who had not yet put their faith in Christ, and placed into this book that we call the Bible, it's also given to us. He's telling us these same things. And so to help us put our thoughts and words and actions to our faith, to be more like Jesus, to help us live lives more like Jesus, I've broken it down into five things. Remember, exhibit, hold, do, and have. First is remember. He's saying recall. Recall what happened before. In some sense, it seems that the believers here had perhaps lost their sense of direction, which is why he's calling them to remember to keep meeting together. Some have stopped doing that, right? You keep doing that. It's important for you to come together. He's saying they have lost their direction, their North Star, their cornerstone, their foundation. In Revelation 2, when Jesus is dictating his letter to the church in Ephesus, he says, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the work you did at first. It's a group of Christians Jesus is speaking to, but you've lost your first love. You've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten me. You're doing a bunch of church stuff, but you've forgotten me. Repent. Do what you did in the beginning. This is what the author of Hebrews is telling them and us. Remember what we did. This can happen to an entire church, as it did at Ephesus. It can happen to part of a church, as it appears to have done here in Hebrews. I think you probably find it in any church. It can also happen to us as individuals. So we need to remember when we were first saved. The experience is different for different people, but there was a time when you had this elation of what Christ had done for you. And it changed the way you lived. It changed the way you talked. It changed the way you sang. It changed the way you prayed. As field commanders often shout out a battle cry as their forces are getting ready to charge into an attack. He encourages them to remember home, remember family, remember country. And he calls them forward. Here, Jesus is calling us to look to Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember what Christ has done for you. And live for him. Live with the excitement and with the joy of being a Christian, and to keep living that way, keep striving to live that way. Remember and live. Number two is exhibit. He says, remember those things that you did, those good things. And part of what he's calling them to remember is the exhibition of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That people looked at them and couldn't see the Holy Spirit in them, but could see the fruit of the Spirit outside of them. How they cared for one another when others were in prison. Visiting, taking care of the business for them, taking care of their families, right? They had done things. They'd exhibited the love. They'd exhibited the joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he's calling them, do that again. Be that again. Show that again. Exhibit that again. A few weeks ago, we looked at the one another's in the New Testament, and I mentioned that that's sort of a blueprint for discipleship. You want to know how to the physical things we do to disciple. We'll look at what the New Testament says about doing these things, loving one another, and all those others, one another's that it calls us to. It helps us to help others follow Jesus. And when we're following Jesus, this from Galatians 5 is not a blueprint, but it's an exhibition of what it should look like. So the one and others are things that we do, and then this is what should come out of us. We have joy and peace in our living in spite of the circumstances. We look like people who love God and love others and love enemies and love neighbors. We are patient and kind and good and gentle toward one another. We are faithful to God and to his church. We show self-control against sin and in doing good. We're all different people with different personalities, with different gifts, but the fruit is the same. It may be in varying levels, but this fruit should be seen in all believers. Fruit is different than gifts. We have different gifts, and Paul even says different gifts are given to different people. But the fruit should be the same. And sometimes I think we get fruit and gifts mixed up, but the fruit should be the same in all Christians. Why do I say that? Well, what's it called? It's not called fruit of the Ed. It's not called fruit of the Elizabeth. It's not called fruit of the Jim. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not individual. If you plant corn in the state of Wyoming, you get corn. If you plant corn in Wyoming, Delaware, you get corn. When the Holy Spirit is planted in us, we should show the same fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what should grow out of us. Christians have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us. So we should all exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. What you did exhibit, continue to exhibit. And then he says to hold on, to endure. You need endurance. He's telling in the past they did endure. And now they can need to continue to endure. Christians must hold on. And I'm going to give you some references here. I'm going to read some of the verses, and I'm just going to give you some other references. You might want to jot these down and read these later for yourself. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. It helps us to live in times that are hard, knowing that God is working all things together for our good, right? Another verse, but it fits here, that in our suffering, God is producing endurance, and in endurance, he's producing character, and in our character, he produces hope. That's Romans 5, 3, and 4. Then James 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Colossians 1, 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious mind for all endurance and patience with joy. And there's plenty more. I'm going to give you just a couple other references without reading the verses. But again, this is how we do it. God doesn't just say, endure, and leave you to figure it out, right? He gives us his word to help us. So you could also look at Romans 12, 12, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, James 5, 11, Romans 8, 28, Romans 15, 5, Hebrews 12, 7, John 16, 33. There's plenty more. There's a great website. It's called Open Bible. You can go to a lot of the Bible websites and like search for a word that goes throughout. But this Open Bible, you put in a word, and it will give you a list of verses that have that concept. So you might put endurance, you might get steadfastness, which you might not have thought to put in your search on the other pages, but it looks for concepts and what the Bible says about those concepts. Very helpful. But this is to help us to hold on, and we have to hold on. As we heard in Hebrews chapter 6, as we often sing, we must hold on to Christ, who is the sure and steady anchor of our souls. But as we also sing, it's not our strength holding on. It's not our strength that holds us into eternity. When I think my strength will fail, Christ will hold me fast, right? I used the example recently of a little boy caught in the fire in the house, and the fireman rushes in to save him. The little boy holds on with all he can, but it's the strength of the fireman that saves him. It's not our holding on to salvation, but it is our holding on. It is our holding on. We are to hold on. Holding on strengthens us in this life. Holding on strengthens us for one to keep holding on. Holding on is keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. It's not a matter of letting go and losing salvation. It's a matter of letting go and losing strength. It's a matter of letting go and losing joy. It's a matter of letting go of Christ and becoming disobedient or becoming anxious or becoming those who don't share the gospel or who don't disciple, who aren't being discipled. Our holding on or not does not affect our salvation. It's Christ holding on to us that saves us. But our holding on helps us to live in this world until the day he takes us home. So how do we do it? How do we hold on? How do we endure? How do we remain steadfast? Well, I'm going to give you the same list that I give you many, many weeks. You hold on by praying, by reading the Bible, by studying the Bible, by being in church every Sunday, that it's not physically impossible for you not to be here, by talking to other Christians about things of the faith, by helping other Christians to follow Jesus, talking to unbelievers about Jesus. Pray, read the Bible, study the Bible, go to church, help each other follow Jesus, share the gospel. That's our holding on. That strengthens us. That gives us endurance. Holding on when times are difficult may seem hard. That's what difficulty means. But letting go is much worse. Holding on strengthens you for the times of difficulty. Letting go of Christ doesn't make the difficulty go away. It invites more difficulty. Those things I made, you can divvy them up different ways. You might be able to add things to those, but you can't take anything away from those. That brings us to the fourth thing, that do. These things are the will of God for us. We know from Romans 12 that if we present ourselves to him, living sacrifices, worshiping, if we submit to the Holy Spirit, then he will break our conformity to this world. He'll continue to transform us by renewing our mind. And in that way, we discern the will of God. When it comes to what the will of God is for your life as an individual, I rarely talk about specific things like, well, you should marry this person, you should move here, you should take this job. I do talk a lot about getting the ship out of the harbor so that it can be steered. Those things we were just talking about, the general will of God for every single Christian. We all know we're supposed to pray. We all know we're supposed to read and study the Bible. We all know we're supposed to assemble together in church. And we all know we're supposed to help each other follow Jesus and tell unbelievers about Jesus. Every single Christian is commanded to do all those things. If you're doing those things, then the things that are very specific for you or you or you will become clear. But if you're the ship that's sitting in the harbor, you're never going to know whether you should steer north or south because you can't steer while you're sitting still. But if we do these things, the will of God that we know we're supposed to do, then according to the Bible, that will bring us to what is promised. If we endure in those things. So that brings us to number five, the word have. What do we have? In the midst of the exhortation to remember what we used to do and to do it now and to keep doing it, the author of Hebrews tells us we have a better and an abiding possession. He tells us we have a great reward. He tells us we have a promised reward, a promise, a possession, a reward. We have a reward to look forward to. We don't know all the details about that. We don't know what eternity looks like exactly. Mansions, bungalows, crowns, jewel stars. Read through the Bible, we get a lot of interesting insight into some of that, but we don't know exactly what reward in heaven will look like. We know this. We have received the Spirit of adoption, the sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Whatever those other things look like, what we will share as reward in heaven is what Christ has in heaven. We are co-heirs with him, meaning what the Father gives to his Son, he gives to us. I can't imagine that being anything but the best. And to me, that goes way beyond gold and jewels and all that. Matter of fact, I probably said this before, but some people get caught up with the notion of the heaven. That's where the streets are made out of gold, right? Isn't that awesome? But remember what Jesus said, if you go to a town and they don't accept you, leave the town, and what do? Wipe the dust off your feet. Because in the Middle East, what you walked on was considered unclean. That's why servants came in to wash your feet. Right? Even today in the Middle East, you don't sit with your legs crossed in a way where the bottom of your soul can be seen by other people. It's considered offensive. The stuff that you walk on is the lowest of the stuff that there is. So in heaven, the streets being made out of gold means that the lowest form of anything in heaven is what we hold most dear here on earth, right? Gold, riches, that kind of stuff. That's paving material in heaven, right? Jeff, wipe that gold dust off your feet before you come in the house. You know, that's the gold. It will be precious, but it will be the least precious thing in heaven. We will share in the inheritance God the Father has given to God the Son. That is a reward to come. There's a promise that we have a reward to come. If we hold on, if we do His will, we have this possession, this better possession, this abiding possession. It lasts. It stays with us. So it's with us now, kind of like owning a home that we haven't moved into yet. But there is a possession right now. And there's a reward right now. There's several components to it. I talk about reading the Bible and studying the Bible and praying and talking to believers about the faith and unbelievers about Jesus. We mention those things a lot. They're spiritual disciplines. They're practices. They help us hold on. They're also rewards. Those things are rewards. Prayer is a gift given to the Christian. Prayer is a reward, one of the rewards for your salvation. Unless God has granted the gift of faith to an unbeliever, and that unbeliever is praying for salvation, God does not listen to the prayers of unbelievers. Doesn't say he can't hear them. I think God can hear everything. But he doesn't listen and respond to the prayer of unbelievers. Prayer is a gift given to Christians. It's a reward. It's a promise. It's a possession. It's something that we have, and it abides. It's an abiding possession. Prayer last. It's here every moment, every day. You can pray anytime from now into eternity. And I would say the same about reading the Bibles. An unbeliever can pick up this book. An unbeliever may learn something about history if they believe what it says about history. They may get some good moral teaching if they read the Sermon on the Mount. But what they're not going to get is the living word of the living God. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. An unbeliever does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. And while reading the Bible may do them some good, it's not the gift that we have when we read the Bible. A Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit who inspired those words with us as we read it, affecting our thinking as we read it, as we study it. The reading of the Bible is a gift. It's a reward. The church is a gift. It's a gift to the world in one sense, but it's a gift to Christians in another. It's a reward to Christians. The people gathered around you right now are part of your reward for being a Christian. It will be greater in glory when all Christians of all time, all across the globe, will gather together as the bride of Christ. But right now, you can look around this room and see the glory of people who were created in the image of God and then turned to that God through Christ and have joined you. Sharing the gospel is also a reward. Unbelievers can't share the gospel. They can't share what they don't have. But you possess the gospel. You possess the truth of the gospel. You possess the goal of the gospel. The author of the gospel. You have it right now. And the ability to share the gospel is a reward. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's no greater reward in this world than when someone you've shared the gospel with turns and puts their faith in Christ. There's nothing greater. But the greatest gift we have, given at our salvation and abiding with us from now into eternity, the greatest gift that we as Christians have, we have God. God the Father who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's abiding. The Holy Spirit who abides in us, dwells with us. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we have Jesus who promised to be with us to the end of the age. We have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, don't you want to? Don't you want this to be true for you? Matter of fact, let's just take a moment and pray. Each of us now, think of people that we know who don't know Jesus. Lord God, will you help us find the joy in the sharing of the gospel, the joy that outweighs any awkwardness, the joy that outweighs any fear? Will you give us a heartache for those who we love who don't know you? Give us a heartache for those we don't know who don't know you. And if for some reason you're hearing this and you're not a Christian, but you're listening anyway, I pray for you right now that the saving truth of Christ, you've heard it. You've heard it this morning, perhaps presented poorly, but you've heard it presented truthfully. He will save you even now. I pray that you would be saved. Amen. Church, help us to love God, to love his kingdom, to love the church, to love his people, to love the world in his name, to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. Let him out. Let him out. Hold on. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Hold on till the day that he takes you home or comes to receive you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom.